Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Good morning. My name is Brennan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would like to just pray and then share a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip with you. Lord God, we are so thankful for everything that you provide for us. And this morning, as we think about the regular rhythms of life and how these basic things are designed to glorify you, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would open our eyes to see how we so easily turn things towards being about us. And that when we leave here this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be lighting a fire under us to get out and go and share your good news, the good news of Jesus, your Son, with our families, in our own minds, in our own hearts, to run everything through the gospel. And most of all, to share that to the world around us. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. So Calvin says, what's this disgusting slimy blob? Try it. You'll love it, says his dad. Oh, yeah? Well, what if I don't love it? Then it will build character. And Calvin says, that's my dad always looking out for me. I think the Calvin and Hobbes comics where he deals with his food are some of my favorite ones. I was reading one where his dinner begins as he pokes a fork into it, and his dinner, this slimy blob, sort of raises up and begins saying, quoting, to be or not to be, that is the question, and runs through the whole Shakespearean monologue and then gets eaten. But this is, it's interesting. It's because we all have these relationships with food. We're going to be talking a lot about food this morning, but I want you to just keep this in mind as I begin, that everything we talk about with food this morning is simply an example to try and point our minds to consider that the gospel is actually, the good news of Jesus Christ is actually supposed to be massaged into and the undergirding of the everyday rhythms of our life. That's what it's about. And gospel fluency, what we've been talking about, is about speaking the good news of Jesus into the everyday rhythms of life. So I remember it as if it were yesterday. And the call came in as we were sitting there around the kitchen table. I was in my second home. Well, it was my best friend's home, and I spent a huge amount of time there growing up. Now, my best friend, you got to know this, my best friend was the son of two Italian immigrants. And his dad brought two things with him from Italy when he came. His Alfa Romeo sports car and his wine press. And the call came in that his cousin, my best friend's cousin, had gotten engaged. And so within 10 minutes, there was at least three giant pots of stuff beginning to be cooked on the stove. And it was a big kitchen, lots of counter space. There was activity. Like, it, all of a sudden, everything just went into buzz mode. It was wild. And all five senses were just set alight for me. I remember hearing like the chop, 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 chop of the onions and the garlic. Excuse me. And then those getting thrown into the big pan with olive oil in there and the sizzling starting to start up there. And you could hear it. You could smell it. The tomato sauce was brought out. They'd spent weeks canning tomatoes and prepping them during the summertime for just an occasion like this, so that at any moment when a feast was required, you could go down into the basement, into the pantry, and there would be cans of tomato sauce all ready, all made from scratch. Those get tossed in there. The water's boiling. Steam is coming up. The pasta gets tossed in. The vegetables are all fresh. It just so happened that earlier in that day, like every day in that house, somebody had baked a few loaves of bread from scratch. Those were sitting on the counter. The bread gets brought over to the giant table, produced from somewhere else. It's almost materializing out of nothing. This giant wheel of like aged Parmesan cheese. You big slabs of that. We think, you know, you got to grate that onto your stuff. And no. They took slabs of this Parmesan cheese, sliced it, threw it on the grill, fried it up so that it was nice and crispy on the edges. Those get pulled off. People are sitting around, and then the people start showing up. And they've got cakes, and they've got cookies, and they've got all, and the family. And soon, there's like 5 or 6 people cooking. There's a whole bunch of people around the table. People are talking. There's yelling going on. There's arguing about things. Life is happening. And in the midst of it all, food is just being produced. Food is this weird sort of thing that that hits us with all 5 senses. You see it. It looked delicious. Like as you're watching it being prepared, you're salivating. Even if you had just eaten a huge meal and you came into that setting, you'd be lit up. Like it was incredible. And the colors and everything. You hear it, you smell it, you taste it, you feel it, the different textures, like that soft Parmesan, like the crispy outer side, the soft inside on the bread, and then you take that and you dip it in some olive oil. Oh. Okay, can we sing the closing song? And but there's food for special occasions, and then there's food for common occasions, and it's interesting. We have memories, like our memories are also tied to food. You know, I remember my mom would make this particular dish for that particular occasion. And there's certain foods that you don't make for particular occasions. Like you don't have a staff Christmas party and bring a whole bunch of McDoubles to it. Unless you're a Catani, because we did that last year. You don't make a huge cake for breakfast on Monday morning. That's a waste of energy. There's nothing to celebrate. And culturally, there's different foods for different... Like, if you have any friends who are Asian on Instagram, chances are there's a number of their pictures that are going to be food. My friend from Malaysia, it's like everything he makes, he has to post a picture of that on Instagram so we can all see that. He is defined by his food, and food for this, and like special sorts of things. At his wedding was at Kum Kun Garden downtown. There was, I think, what was there, like 10, 15 courses of food, and the weirdest stuff, but this was like only for weddings. But then there's all of these other foods that are more common. And food says certain things. Or food says things. Like, I didn't take enough time to get lunch ready, so we're going to hit up McDonald's on the way home. Or you're a Catani, and you just hit up McDonald's on the way home. But whether it's a special thing or whether it's like a common thing, food is a regular rhythm in our life. It happens regularly. And if you don't think that food has some sort of defining control over the rhythms of your life, try and change that. I dare you. Just make a commitment now and say, maybe I'll wait until breakfast tomorrow to eat. What would that do to you? You see, food is a necessary regular rhythm. There's a lot of regular rhythms that we create, but this one was created for us. And from the very beginning. You know, God has always intended food to say something. And this morning we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about food in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about food in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about food as one of our daily rhythms. We're going to try and wrap all of this together and then learn about how food can be used today and in our regular rhythms to bring glory to God and to be intentionally a language of gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It seems like a weird marriage, but bear with me. So in the beginning, before we get to Passover, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made this nice garden. He filled it with all these good things. And then he says, the one provision that he makes, like the one prohibition, don't eat from that tree. Why was it eating? Why wasn't it touching? Why wasn't it going, don't go to that place? Why was it eating? Have you ever thought about that before? Because it's such a base level, natural reaction created in us that when we see something that looks good to eat, we want to eat it. We need actually to eat. We could easily say, I will live the rest of my life not going over there and I'll be fine. But you can't not eat. In fact, every time they ate, they were making a choice to eat this and not that because God had said, I provide for you. Trust me. I'm speculating. I don't think that it was the first meal of the first day of creation where they're like, right to that thing, and I'm going to eat that. I think that there was some time of existing in the garden where they processed this meal after meal after meal. We're eating these things. We're not eating that thing. God provides for us. We're eating these things. You see, from the very beginning, God wanted them to know that they required something to live that was not in them. This is eating. You take something that's not in you, you bring it in you, and that gives you life. If you don't bring stuff from outside of you into you, you die. It's very simple. And so from the very beginning, God wanted them to know that he had a say over the stuff that was going into them. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon about rules of what to eat and what not to eat, but simply saying this to recognize that God actually uses food to teach. So then we skip ahead, and the Israelites have grown. They've gone down into Egypt because there was a lack of food in their land. That's interesting. And they go down there and they spend 400 years as slaves in the land of Egypt. And just as a matter of comparison, I mean, like 400 years is a long time. We sometimes skip over that. Canada's what, 150 something years old? This is a long time that they were there. And everything they had, everything they owned, everything they ate, all of it was at the will of Pharaoh. If he had wanted to take any of it away, he would take it away. Everything that they had was essentially because he allowed it. And so they cried out. They were worked. They were slaves. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord in his time and in his wisdom sent the deliverer Moses. And Moses came in and we've seen the Ten Commandments. And he performed these signs. God demonstrated his power through the 10 plagues. If you need to catch up on that, you can go and Google Charlton Heston. But the final act was an act of divine justice, and God demanded the life of every single firstborn in every single home in the land of Egypt. Not in the homes of the Egyptians, in the land of Egypt. Because of the murder of the Hebrew children that had taken place at the hand of Pharaoh. And yet, he provided a way for the debt to be paid in the Hebrew homes. And this is what he instituted. A spotless lamb was to be taken and killed in the place of the firstborn child. Its blood was to be put on the doorframe as a sign. And then the meat was to be eaten by the family, roasted with bitter herbs in a special way. And eaten with bread that hadn't risen. It had no yeast in it. It was unleavened bread. Because yeast takes long to rise, and so the bread had to be cooked quickly. The meat had to be roasted quickly. The meal had to be eaten quickly. It says, eat the meal quickly. He even said you have to have your belt tied on, your staff in your hand. There's this picture of almost like eating it one-handed, watching over your shoulder, because you don't know when he's going to call you up to leave. And immediately after this, after the Passover took place, and the Israelites didn't really know what was going to happen, they were sent out of the land of Egypt, sent off into the wilderness. But this day, this Passover, was the first day of their calendar. This day is the day by which all others are measured, and this day is one that happens every single year, and eaten in a very special, in the same way, so that they'll always remember the way that God had provided for them. He provided a meal for them when they should have lost a son. There was a sacrifice there. The food had a purpose. They were to remember God's plan for deliverance. They were to relive this through the meal every year. And it's actually still commemorated today. And on this special occasion, once a year, they would be reminded. So then after this, they got up and they left the land of Egypt. They went off into the wilderness. Well, here's what it says in Exodus 12:11. It says, you're supposed to eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Isn't that wild? I mean, what if that was Winnipeg? Put your parka on. Get your sorrels. You got to eat it in haste. So they left Egypt. They headed off into the wilderness. And Pharaoh told them to leave with everything they had. They had gold. They were showered with precious things as they left the land of Egypt. This is wild. They had stuff. They had livestock with them. And have you ever thought about this? Why didn't they eat the livestock they had with them? Why did they spend so much time complaining about meat when they had all of these sheep and cows with them? Remember, God says, I'm teaching you through food. Don't eat this. It's special. You can eat this stuff. But in this case, he didn't give them an alternative. He simply said, don't eat these things. And that's not even recorded in the Bible. All we know is that they had all of this stuff and they never ate it. It says in Exodus 16, 1-5, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the fifth day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve us, this entire assembly, to starve us to death. Their problem was food. They had everything else. They had more money than they had ever had in their history as people. Their problem was food, because you can have all the money in the world, but if you have an empty stomach, it's pretty awful. And so the people needed to eat, all 2 million of them. And God instituted something new, which had never taken place before. The people... it was called manna, bread from heaven. The people were supposed to do it like this. They were supposed to wake up, and in the morning, the ground would be covered with a white, flaky substance like dew. They were supposed to go out. They were supposed to collect enough for what they needed for their family for that day. They were supposed to eat all that they had collected that day and keep none of it. Anything they kept would rot. The next day, some people took more than they needed, and the next day was full of maggots. Except on Friday, they were supposed to collect enough to have for 2 days, and God miraculously preserved it so that they didn't have to collect any on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And once again, God here is using the regular rhythm of their need for food to test them, to teach them. It's a faith-building exercise. Do they trust that He will provide for them tomorrow? They had a need which they could not meet on their own. They needed something outside of themselves to be brought into themselves in order to survive, and God provided it. Bread from heaven. It was incredible. There was even some that they were supposed to take and put in a bowl, in a jar, and put it with the Ark of the Covenant, and it never went bad. So now we skip ahead. These things, they remembered the manna. It stopped when they entered the land of promise. The Passover continued, but they remembered. And so then we get to... That was food for the common. There you go, Exodus 16. And now we have food for the common use, the common occasion here. 2,000 years in the future or so. And Jesus is there. Jesus looks up. He says this. He says that a large crowd was coming. He asked Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat?" He realized there's a need coming towards them here. They're in the middle of nowhere, like the Israelites were when the manna came. He's like, "Where are we going to get enough money to feed all of these people?" And he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And so Jesus takes this. He says, "Have the people sit down." There was a kid there. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, "Have the people sit down in the grass." So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, go and gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and the fish. This is marvelous, that Jesus met the most common need of the people in such a miraculous way. But what happens? How does it work when you've eaten a really good meal? Do you get up the next day and say, "Oh man, I ate so much last night. I don't need any breakfast"? Maybe. I've done that. What about by lunch the next day? "Oh man, I ate so much last night. I don't need any breakfast or lunch." Maybe. What about by dinner the next day? "Oh my goodness, that was a big meal. I ate way too much last night. I don't need any dinner today." Probably not. What about the next day after that? Or the next day after that? You don't store it. It doesn't work that way. The regular rhythm of life is taking in, processing, turning what was outside of you into something that brings you life in the inside of you. And so the people did something wild. They went and tried to make him king. Because they were like, if this is how he operates, surely this is a guy who needs to be put in a position where this can happen the most often for the most number of people. If he can make food just like that, we got to get this guy some power. And at the very least, there's 5,000 of us here. We're set. We don't have to go fishing anymore on that dangerous lake. We don't have to do that farming anymore or grinding up grain anymore. We don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. He just made it appear for 5,000 of us. And so they go and they seek him out. And when they get to him, what does Jesus do? Does he feed them again? No, he doesn't feed them again. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of, and not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Do not work for the food that perishes, he says, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? Oh, great one, you can feed us with you can feed 5,000 of us. They said, but that's not really a sign. And they say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So, Jesus says to them, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so here we have Jesus clearly giving us his thoughts on the purpose of food. People eat because it gives them life. They work for money to buy it because they need it. But Jesus demonstrated that even these seemingly mundane, very normal rhythms of life are actually theologically rooted. What Jesus is saying here is that with understanding, when we look at him, he is the better food. That he is the provider of a better food. That what food does for us, he does better. Isn't that wild? We take food for granted so much. I'm going to put it in my mouth, and I don't even think about what it's going to do for me. Unless you're on like the keto diet or whatever. Maybe you think about it all the time then. But still, you have expectations of what it's going to do for you. And Jesus is saying, whatever that is that it's doing for you, I do that better. He is the better food. Eating points us to the glory of God. The people wanted to make him king in that moment, not because they trusted him. They simply saw him as a resource. He was like some bearded vending machine that was free. He was capable of providing bread and meat out of nothing for them. And so they thought it wise to institute him in a position of power. But Jesus says it's so, so, so much better than that. You guys think so small. He says in verse 47 of John chapter 6. I don't know if I put this on there. Yeah, here we go. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what happened to them? They died. this is the bread that comes down from heaven, he says, of himself, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. As an aside, if anyone has ever doubted that Jesus has called himself divine, they have not read this passage. He is so clear here with what he intended to do. But then this brings us to the passage that Kevin read for us this morning. Food for the special occasion in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. You know, Jesus functioned with a clearer sense of purpose than the people could have possibly imagined. And he certainly intended to provide food for everyone, but not just that 5,000, not just that country, but for the whole world. So in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and his disciples are gathering together to eat the Passover meal. Think about this. How are they eating this? With their cloaks tucked into their belts, their sandals on their feet, their staff in hand, sitting around, eating roasted lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and eating it in haste because they have somewhere to go. And while they were eating, Jesus said, "Pause." And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What Jesus just did there is he took the most sacred meal to the Jewish people, and he made it even more sacred, even more profound. It's not that God took you out of Egypt. Now God is, and it's not that God took you out of the land of death and into the land of life in the promised land. He is taking you out of slavery to sin, and he's transferring you into the land of the living permanently. He took this miraculous sign and this event in history, and he made it accessible. Regular, but profound. And we don't wait until once a year to take it. We take it every month. In fact, in Osborne Village Church, we take it every week. In fact, Paul says, whenever you eat this, whenever. So he gave his followers greater access to greater things. But you may still be wondering, what does all of this food talk? Well, and that's a good verse too. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But what does all of this have to do with today, with our daily rhythms? What does all of this have to do with gospel fluency? Well, let's walk through this quick. Think back to the other messages that we've had in this series so far. We started off talking about gospel fluency. What is it to think in a language, to speak in a language without a translation filter going on in your mind? What does it mean to live this naturally so that everything we do, even what we dream, is in that language? That's being fluent in a language. And to be fluent in the language of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, means to, maybe we should say it this way. Rephrase this, maybe to make it a little bit more accessible. That we should be speaking the good news naturally, always, without any second thought. So that's what we began with, the concept of gospel fluency. And then we looked at what Pastor Matt had preached. What is that? That Jesus was a real guy, that he really lived, that he was the culmination of God's revelation of himself to his people, to us, that he really lived, he really died the death that we deserve, that 3 days later he really rose again. This is not wishful thinking, this is a historical event on which we as Christians pin all of our hope. And that this is a free gift that he offers, that he died the death that we deserve so that we could have the life that he actually has, his righteousness for our sin. And then from there, Joe preached about how God is forming us to have every inclination of our heart bent towards him. That our heart is a gospel expression, and what we think about, what we feel, what we speak about is an overflow of our love for Christ and what he's done in our hearts. And last week I talked about how we're called to take every single thought captive. That even in our internal monologue, we're to be speaking the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves of what God has done. But food is slightly different. So once we have all of that, and the gospel is intrinsically a part of who we are, that this is our go-to first language, what does food have to do with that? Well, if we're eating 3 meals a day, and often our stomachs are full, and yet we're still looking for more food, then at the very least, we need to recognize that this is an unavoidable regular rhythm of life. And when we are so saturated with the good news of Jesus, then we begin looking for ways to align the rhythms of our life with the rhythms of the lives of the people around us so that we can open our table, we can open our home, we can open our mouth, so that they can begin seeing that this actually makes a difference on every single level of who we are. Every time we eat, we are reminded that we're putting something into us to keep us alive, and yet Jesus says he's the better that. These regular rhythms of our lives are regular reminders that Jesus has provided more. And when we invite others into those regular rhythms of our lives, we have the opportunity to demonstrate that we believe and we know that Jesus is the better. Jesus is the better than anything else. So this calls us to think about how we use our resources and how we use our homes and how we use our language. You know, what we're trying to do in Osborne Village Church is something very simple. And for those of you who are new here and maybe you don't know, Ness Avenue Baptist Church, this church, is planting a church in Osborne Village. And we're working towards this. And one of the things that we're trying to do is just look for ways to do life with people. And what more common thing is food? Just do food with people. And this is where this verse comes in. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God's glory is his holiness made manifest. That's all that is. His holiness brought near, made tangible. So whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, no matter what the daily rhythm is that you do, do it for the glory of God. It's not for you that you eat. It's for God that you eat. It's not for you that you live where you live. It's for God that you live where you live. By his grace you live there. It's not for you that you have a table and chairs, even if it's one small table and two chairs. It's not for you that you have a living room. It's not for you that you own a car It's not for you that you have money in your bank account. Do all of these things for the glory of God. And so our challenge to you today is to consider the entirety of all of the daily rhythms that you engage in. Going to work, eating with people, talking with people, in your meetings, in your phone calls, in your emails, whatever it is, how you parent, being present at school, how you love your spouse, how you care for your children, how you long for someone, whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. And our ask is that if you feel passionately about this, or you want to feel passionately about this, come and join us here at church to live this way. Come and join us at Osborne Village Church to try and do this there. Get up, move, and come and live with us in Osborne Village. I mean, like, I have one extra room, but it won't fit all of you. But we have to hang on to this stuff loosely, because Jesus has demonstrated through Scripture that every single thing that we have, he is the better of. So, our working definition of a disciple is that a disciple is one who is growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Every area of life. If we're to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus, and we're to eat and drink, and anything we do is to be done for the glory of God, then that leaves nothing else for us. And that's probably a good thing. So let's pray, and let's give this up to God. And Lord God, we just say thank you. We say thank you that it's not about us. We say thank you, Lord, that you have instituted something as simple but as deep as food to be this constant reminder that we need something from outside of us to keep us alive. And as good as lunch or dinner is going to taste today, Jesus is better. He does a better job of keeping us alive. Thank you so much for the regular rhythm that reminds us of this. And Lord, I pray that we would be eager, that we would be excited to open up our hearts, open our lives, open our homes to share these regular rhythms that we have in common with others and allow them to see, allow them to taste and see that you, O Lord, are good. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.